Have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. The Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth, and he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Father, bless this book now. Thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the cross, of course, that the Apostle Paul's talking about is the physical cross our Lord Jesus Christ died on. But I've told you 1,000 times that the Apostle Paul took the physical death of Christ on the cross and developed the doctrine of Christ on the cross. And that doctrine is revealed for us throughout the New Testament as to what it means. This is how the Bible complements the Bible. When God called Paul, he called him at a certain time and gave him a certain ministry. When you look at the cross, you think about, what is this? What am I looking at? What's going on here? For one hand, the cross is an instrument of death. Everyone that is taken to the cross is taken there to die. They're not taken there to be whipped and turned loose. They are taken there to die. But it's also an instrument of life. Because when you think about the one who died on that cross, you also need to understand that that's the only one who can give you life. So death went to the cross and life came forth from the cross. When you look at the cross, it teaches the curse. The Apostle Paul said, "Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree." And he's quoting the Old Testament text. For some reason, the Almighty, when someone is hung up on a tree, the curse came down upon them. And there may be a number of reasons for that. But when we look at the cross, and it's a curse, on the other hand, the cross can become a blessing. It can become the greatest blessing that you'll ever know. For pouring forth from that cross is the grace of God and life to those that believe. When you look at the cross, you also consider the fact that it is an illustration of man's depravity. There was no man that ever walked the face of this earth perfect and sinless like the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect and sinless. Even Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And of course he didn't. Neither can I, nor can anyone else. But it manifests man's depravity. But the cross also manifests the grace and mercy of God. Amen. For that mercy is manifest forth from the cross. For the Bible teaches us plainly, he died and tasted death for every man. And then when we look at the cross, we see the hate of man, the hateful issue of mankind. We think about how this man was hated. Why would someone hate our Lord Jesus Christ? There's got to be something really going on with you if you hate him. Most unbelievers are simply indifferent to him, but some hate him. They despise him. But there at the cross, a love letter was written for all of mankind. Though hate on one hand, we have love on the other. And let me say this to you this morning. There was no greater love letter ever written than the one written there at the cross at Calvary. And the pen of that love letter was written with that cross. Amen. So there God spread forth his love to us. To a simple-minded man, the cross ended it all. There it was. We finished. We're finished with this man. We're done with him. We're not going to have to fool with him anymore. And so at the cross, the simple-minded said, "This is it. This is it. It's over with." But to God, the cross was just the beginning. It was something that was new. It was a new day. It was a beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the second man, the last Adam. These are very important statements. For some reason or somehow or another, I do believe that at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died as the representative man of all mankind. For he was the second man. And so therefore, God was justifying himself in dealing with the sins of a sinful mankind there at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying for all of mankind. Pilate had his motive when Christ was crucified. The state always has its motive. The state had its motive. The Jews, the religious crowd, had their motives when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. They had their reason for delivering him up. Satan had his motive when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Oh yes, believe me, there was a spiritual element involved in the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. And then God had his motive for the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. For the Bible Bible teaches plainly, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But God. That's what you got to understand, the disjunctive junction. But God. You see, my dear friend, even though that man in his hateful and sinfulness, and even though Satan and in his power and all that, the Bible teaches that Christ died in his weakness, but God. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So the cross was meant for evil, but God took that instrument of death and meant it for good. Amen. But God, the impossible, but God, the unknowable, but God, no hope, but God. Make a difference what the circumstances are, place you find yourself, what's happening in your life, but God. Even when they say, no, there's no hope, there's no end, but God. You've got to understand that the physical has its limitations, but God has no limitations. Amen. Sitting on a dunghill, scraping the sores from your body, body racked with pain, tongue swollen and dry, and wife says, curse God and die, she said, but God. Job retained his integrity, but God. 1,900 years before Christ, Job cried out, I know that if the skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God, amen, whom I shall see for myself and not another. Where the most intense battle was fought, the battle of the soul and spirit was fought at the cross. It was a continuation of Gethsemane, a battle raged that the human eye could not see. You cannot see that spirit-soul element. It is invisible. But make no mistake about it, not only did he give his life for us, he gave his soul for us. The Bible said he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Almighty that searches the heart and searches the soul and looks into the depths of your very being. He looked into his depths there at the cross at Calvary. The price must be paid. It must satisfy the judgment and righteousness of God. And it was. Make no mistake about it. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century English preacher. And surely you've heard of Spurgeon. If you've heard anything, you've heard of this man. At the Metropolitan Tabernacle, volume after volume after volume of his preaching. One of the finest preachers that ever lived. He was, when he started his ministry, he was preaching in this building to a bunch of people. And some miscreant screamed, fire, fire. And the moment he did, the people jumped up and they began to run out like a mob. And they trampled over each other and dozens of them died. They died trying to get away from the fire. This tore Spurgeon apart. It just literally devastated him to see all these people die because of the ministry that he was in. He couldn't be comforted. He couldn't pray. He fell into a deep depression. Let me say it again now. He had gone into such a state, something had happened to him in his life that he couldn't be comforted. Do you remember Jacob in the Old Testament? He could not be comforted. In the loss, he could not be comforted. Let me tell you something, folks. Formulas and rote prayers and stuff like that does not work in your relationship with God. When somebody comes down to the altar and you prayed your prayer, then you take hold of their arm and you raise them up and say, now let's go on. Everything, no, my dear friend. It takes the spiritual grace of God to be able to restore such an one. So he prayed, couldn't pray. He fell into a deep depression. This depression would haunt him for the rest of his life. There'd be times in the life of Spurgeon that he would be so depressed he'd go down to France. And there in France he'd pour his soul out to God and be refreshed and go back to the ministry. In England he fell into a deep depression. It was only God's long suffering. And we don't know what long suffering is until we understand the hand and grace of God. Some of you ran from God for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And then finally you turned to him and God was there to save your soul and help you. I wonder this morning how many of you are running from God. You say, preacher, how do you know you're running from God? You'll know it. You'll know it. Make no mistake about it. But it was God's long suffering. He would eventually restore him. Spurgeon before the event, and there's Spurgeon after the event. There's the two Spurgeons. There's always some kind of a thing that happens in an individual's life where that individual is measured by what they were before and what they were after. 1973, I was a sorry, low-down dog, piece of garbage, but God saved my soul. I entered in hell-bound. I came out saved. That, my friend, is a fact. Somebody said, well, I don't believe all the intellectual stuff you have in the Bible. I just don't believe that. I'm not asking you to believe anything intellectually. I'm asking you to believe it from your heart. James said the devils believe. They believe there's one God. You say you believe there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. But that intellectual assent to God does never save your soul. From the heart man believeth into righteousness. What's your heart crying out for today? What do you really need? It's not a head full of knowledge. You go around puffed up and heady and you don't know what to do. You start feeling, I must be so much greater than all those around me. You're smart, Alec. It's from the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible said, a broken spirit thou wilt not despise. Amen. He giveth grace to the humble and resisteth the proud. And so Spurgeon went through his night. And he went through that night, but it made him what he was. On one hand, he could be depressed, but on the other hand, he could preach some of the greatest messages you ever heard in your life. That's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I would recommend any young preacher, any old preacher, anybody, to open up Spurgeon, begin to read him. And you'd be amazed because God used him. He put him through the ringer, yes. He put him through the dark hour, yes. He was in it. He was in it all the way to the top of his head, bottom of his toe, but he was in it. The path to recovery covers at least three issues. One, time. It takes time. It takes time to heal wounds. It takes time to restore people to God. It takes time to get these things done. I know that time and numbers on the wall are incompatible. I realize that. A lot of churches, they live or die by the number on the wall. That's why there's no numbers on that wall back there. It's not something a man can produce. I can't restore you to God, but God can do that. In his time. Secondly, there's grace. You need to understand that though you fail, though you're a failure, though you're full of everything that's necessary to tear you down, destroy you, his grace will still reach out and bid you come. And then thirdly, there's the issue of God himself. That's his character. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. If you don't know what grace is about, and you don't know what faith is about, and you don't know what forgiveness is about, you don't understand what that is. You got a head full of knowledge, but you don't know him. In your heart, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. If I see someone walk down here laden with sin, my dear friend, beaten down, what am I going to do? Gloat at it? That's what they did in Corinthians. They gloated over it. Are you going to gloat about it, or are you going to be heartbroken for them? And say, by the grace of God, there I go and pray for them and minister grace to their soul and to their heart. This story about Bobby Thompson. We had Bobby Thompson in this church a long time ago. He's called the Eagle Preacher. How many of you remember him? The Eagle Preacher. This is worth listening to. Take me a moment to read it, but listen carefully. Baptist minister Bobby Thompson spoke on the subject of eagles and their period of molting. An Indian took Bobby to the heart of the mountains to observe eagles. There the minister saw five giant eagles that stood on the rocks of a wilderness valley. Their heads hung over to the side because calcium deposits had built up on their beaks and weighed down their heads too much to fly. He noticed that their claws were covered with dry blood. The Indian told him that as long as eagles fly high, the friction of the wind keeps their beaks smooth. But when they come down to the forest floor and begin to walk around, the deposits built up on their beaks. Let me stop for just a moment. God did not save you and make you, my dear friend, to be a scavenger. He didn't make you to be a scavenger. It's not your place to clean up the dead. That's not what he made you for. He made you to glorify God and sit at his table and eat the king's meal and the king's bread. No one is certain why the eagles came down from the high place in the wilderness. Perhaps it's curiosity, or maybe they tire of flying. Soon the eagles lose their appetite and their strength to fly high to hunt for food. Bobby and the Indian watched as eight eagles flew in a circle around the five weakened birds. We've got five eagles now on the ground, five of them, and their feathers are molting. That means that they're literally changing. The molting process. The feather is so necessary. If you don't believe in God, you ought to get a feather and look at it sometime. Amen. Amen. Just look at his creation with an open mind and it'll blow you. Why is every snowflake out here have 6 points on it? Why is that? Why not seven? Why not eight? Why not four? Why six? Tell me. Why six? And it wasn't until the late 1800s, somewhere in there, that a man ever knew it had 6 points. Because before that, they had no photograph of it, had no idea. The moment it hit the ground, it would melt and so forth. And then when that knowledge came, it showed, my dear friend, the hand of Almighty God. He's got beauty up there for those who want to behold it. Do you want to see it? Who made the flower? Why did he make the flower? Did he make it for the animals? Did he make it for you? He made it for himself, first of all things made by him for him. But he said, if you want to walk with me down this path, enjoy the beauty of the hand of God, I'll take you. I'll take you further. I'll show you more. Do you want to see more? Do you want to understand more? Do you want to know more about God? Come on, he said, I'll do it. Peter said, Lord, if it be thy will, call me and I'll walk out to you. Lord Jesus said, come on, Peter, walk. And he stepped out and started walking on the water. I don't know what went through his mind, but you can walk on water too. You can come to the mountain, top of the mountain. You can do anything that God calls you to do. If he puts it in your heart and in your soul, there is no obstacle that can stand before you. There's no weapon formed against you that can prosper. You can do anything by the grace of God. It's awful quiet in here. What does that mean? You can. You can. You can. They begin to descend lower, hovering over the five. These birds begin dropping pieces of fresh rabbit and squirrel meat to their companions. It was up to the five birds to reach down and feed themselves. The Indian told Bobby, if they feed themselves, they'll gain strength and live. If not, they will die in a short time. Bobby returned several days later to discover that three eagles had died. They did not eat and became so weak that they accepted death over life. Two eagles fed themselves and gained enough strength to fly back to the cleft of the rock. They hit their beaks against the rocks and removed the calcium. The combination of eating properly, going back to its rock, and removing the calcium deposits enabled the eagles to renew themselves and to fly high again. Two eagles renewed themselves. The three that did not renew themselves died. Now, some of you have flown high. You have walked with God in the cool of the day. You have. You know what it is to have sweet fellowship with the Lord and have that joy of God in your soul. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what it is. I'm talking to you. There's somebody in here this morning that you know what that is. An unsaved man has never known that. He never has. He never will know. He'll anything. All he can do is to pump up some happiness in his life. The old English word hap, that has to do with what's happening, what the stance or what's going on right now. Happy, change the hap. It was her hap to fall upon the fields of Boaz, it says in the book of Ruth. But my dear friend, the joy of the Lord is the gift of God. The joy of the Lord is his strength. Have you ever had that joy? You want it back? You can have it back. You can have it back. It'll come back from the one that gave it to you to begin with. Return to the Lord. Come back to him. Come back to him. Somebody's listening this morning. God bless you. I want to help you. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I hope I never get like that. There have been times now, friend, I haven't been jumping up and down shouting full of the joy of the Lord. Been time, many times. It'd be wonderful if we live on the mountaintop, amen. And hear the angels singing and feel the sweet breath of heaven. But we have a valley to go through. But you need that joy. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord said, as he lifted him up, so must I be lifted up. He's talking about his crucifixion on one hand. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified. He had to die. He had to die. There was no other way. He came to die. Is written in the book, I come to do thy will, O God. And he did. He came to do his will. But there's a second thing about that lifting up of the cross of Christ is the preaching of the cross. For when we begin to preach that cross, we are preaching Christ and him crucified. This is why the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, I came knowing nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Think about that. What that mean? That meant that that was the basis and foundation of everything else that came. It came from that crucifixion. If you get a man to the cross, you can get him to think about himself. Amen. The crucifixion. Take the cross out, you've gutted the message. What's the cross mean? The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why call the cross a tree? What about that? Why do you call it a tree? Did you know there was a tree of life in the garden? You realize he said if they take and eat of this tree of life, that they'll live forever in a fallen state? He said the consequences are beyond imagination, because first of all, man has no concept of eternity. You can't have. You're a temporal being. God does. God knows what eternity's all about. He knows everything about eternity. We don't. We can think about it. We can try to surmise. We can try to make some kind of an understanding, but we still don't understand that. Forever and ever. And you've been a billion years, and hey, you started. Here's a trillion years, and it'll be on forever and ever and ever, and continuing trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions, and yet you continue on, you continue on, you continue on. Do you realize in this lifetime, every decision you make is an eternal decision? It's an eternal decision. Every one you make is eternal. So, what does the tree of life mean then? Well, I'll tell you what it says over here. Let's read the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3, and verse number 13. And it might give us an idea of what's going on here. Proverbs, chapter number 3, and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Now here we have what's called a personification. All right? What's that mean, preacher? Well, that means that personified wisdom means that her eyes are wise. Her hand is wise. Her voice is wise. Everything about her that she says or does is pure wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible has to do with the way God sees things, not the way we see them. And so the writer is saying, I want that wisdom. Because look what he says here in verse number 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a what? Tree of life. To them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Now I begin to understand something. And that is that as we perceive, as we see, as we really begin to understand that first tree of life in the garden, had they eaten of it, it would have brought death, a curse, and destruction from a tree of life. But now God, in His goodness, has taken an instrument of death and destruction and turned it into a very tree of life, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a tree of life for us. He took the cross of death and turned it into a place of mercy and grace. The cross of Christ is what I live by. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now finish with this. Proverbs 13, verse 12. 13th chapter of Proverbs and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now look at this. I'm going to break it down for you. Hope deferred simply means that your hope has been taken from you. To defer something means to set it aside, hold it back. However you do it, move it or whatever. So your hope is gone. And when your hope is gone, you're a dead man. When you have no hope, then that's it. Because you have no way of ever improving your lot. It will never get better. Now watch this. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You can't live with it. This is why suicides are all over this country. No hope. It's all over. What's the use? What's the point? Why am I here? You'd be amazed how many people in the country say, why am I alive to begin with? Why was I even born? Now look at Proverbs. This is the Proverbs, the wisdom of God. Chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What's that mean? That means that when hope restored or hope comes back, he calls it desire here, then it becomes the very tree of life in your life. It is the source of life to your life. In plain words, listen carefully to me now. You can get into a situation to where you really can't pray. You don't know anybody spiritual. All the debts are piled up in front of you. You're sick. But there's just a little ray of hope, just a little spark of hope in your soul. That's all it takes to give you that necessary hope for life, the desire for life, faith to faith. Faith is a growing thing. Faith is built on previous faith. What I believe now, what I'll believe later, is built upon what I believe now. If I pass this faith, then I can take more faith and add it to that faith, and more faith to that faith. You don't have big jumps in faith. Faith grows. So hope, deferred. If I take your hope away from you, I've taken your life away from you. Do you have hope this morning? Hope in Christ, hope in God. You say, preacher, I've tried everything I can. I can't change my circumstances. Good, God's got you where he wants you. Now he can help you. Amen. He can help you. Say, preacher, I just flat gave up on myself. I'm nothing but a failure. Good, I'm glad you see that. That's a good thing. Say, preacher, I'm nothing but a sorry, low-down, stinking dog. Everything I ever put my hand to has been a failure. Good, I'm glad you see it. That's all right. That's okay. You mean you didn't bring me in here to make me feel good and say your best life is now and all that stuff? No, I didn't bring you in here for that. I brought you in here for you to look to the one who can give you hope. And he'll never fail you. You may not have two dimes to rub together, but he'll never fail you. If you'll give him your life, he will give you the tree of life. And the tree of life's foundation and basis is that one who's hanging on the cross. That's God's life given forth for all of us. Do you want that? Father, in thy name I pray. Bless your word. Bless it to the folks who heard it. Folks who heard it through the internet. Maybe somebody in this house today that needs to do something now with this. Father, I pray for them. Maybe they'll move. Maybe they'll say something. Maybe this morning will be the time that they'll come to you. And they'll say, Lord God, that preacher preached the truth. Preached right to me. Well, I want you to be assured today. I didn't pick anybody else. I didn't pick anybody out. The Holy Ghost is the one who did that, not me. But if you would come down here and pray, you can have your hope restored. It'll be restored. Those eagles are flying over your head, and they're dropping pieces of meat. Like in the book of Ruth, handfuls on purpose. Amen. They want to see you get better. They want to see you healed. They want to see you restored. They want to see you blessed. Say, who, preacher? The ones that have been restored, the ones who have been blessed, the ones who understand the grace of God, they'll be there as your friend, and they'll support you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up. Did you come? Amen.